Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you all. I hope you are well. It's been a little while since we got a chance to be together. I was with you about, I don't know, about two and a half years ago out on the quad when we were doing the COVID outside church thing. You may remember that experience. I always enjoy coming back to be with you all. It's been fun to journey with you in all your years as a church, since my friendship with Paul and Kate, our friendship with Paul and Kate. It's my prayer that something this morning will meet you at a place of real-time need. The book that was mentioned, the new one, it doesn't come out until February of next year. Its title is A Non-Anxious Life, Experiencing the Peace of God's Presence. So what I want to talk about this morning comes from a chapter. Actually, the title of the chapter is Gracious Fullness. The title of my sermon is Peace, the Fruit of, what did I say? Gracious Fullness. Yeah, I don't know the title of my own sermon. That's okay. Grace and peace was the start of that reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Grace and peace are very good friends. Grace and peace. Grace, that's like the soil in which peace grows. Grace is the way we understand God that leads to a place of peace in our souls. If you struggle to see God as a gracious God, you will struggle to find peace for your soul. So in the language of the title, A Non-Anxious Life, one of the things that I'm talking about in this chapter is that grace and anxiety do not play well together. Grace and peace do, grace and anxiety don't. And one of the things I want to hear you, or I want to say, and I want you to hear me say, is that I don't think Jesus ever speaks to our anxiety with accusation. You stop being anxious, you. Knock that off. What are you doing? I think Jesus' language about our anxiety, and it's a common human experience, more common, I think, in these last few years since our lives have been upended by so much. I think when Jesus speaks to our anxiety, he says, my friend, you needn't worry. You don't have to worry. Worry isn't helping you any. It's not improving anything for you. It's not giving you any kind of good energy or any kind of calmness of soul. And so that's what I wrote the book about. When I first proposed the book, it was two months into our COVID quarantining, April of 2020. And I felt like, you know, I had written An Unhurried Life. I had written An Unhurried Leader. We had written a book and a couple of others in between that, but the more I spoke with Christian leaders about hurry, the more I realized that for many of us, our hurry looks an awful lot like anxiety. Like it's the anxiety inside us that drives a lot of our hurry out there. Does that ring true? Does that sound familiar? So, from this chapter, what I want to unpack are those simple little words that start the passage that we read, grace and peace. The line was, if you remember, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opening in one form or another of every single letter Paul writes to a church or to an individual. Literally, you could start at Romans and go all the way out to Paul's last letter, and in the first few verses of every letter he writes, some form of grace and peace to you will be there. These words remind me who God is. These words remind me who I am. And they help me begin my day in the generous and restful presence of God. Now, some of the roots of this chapter came from a mentor of mine. His name was Wayne Anderson. And one time he had taken the scriptures, mostly the New Testament, mostly Paul's letters, and he just looked at every time the word grace is used. If you looked in the New Testament, you'd find about 130-some references to grace. Most of them are in Paul's letters. A few are in the Gospels, but Paul seems to be the one who really wants to drive home the dynamics and the reality of grace. And as my mentor, looked at grace in the scriptures, he also noticed that the very last verse of the Bible, the last verse of the book of Revelation, is grace. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." It's like, if you want a culmination, if you want a summary of what this long story from creation to end has been about, the writer of the Revelation, John, says, "May it be grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus that would be with God's people." When you grow more confident that the God you serve is a God of grace, it will bear the fruit of peace in you. So one of the things I've taken to doing is, when I see my anxiety — any of you ever notice anxiety in your experience? Right? Not just me, right? What I've begun to think about my anxiety as, it's a kind of red light on the dashboard of my soul. It's an indicator that my confidence that God right now is being gracious has perhaps grown a little thin. That's not a blame thing. It's not an accusation thing. If you get a red light on your dashboard, do you punch the dash of the car and yell at the car that it shouldn't have a red light? No, you probably don't. You may be frustrated, but probably you just take care of it. And when you find your soul is anxious, what God does is God comes along and said, "Why? Why so worried? You have a God who cares so very well for you." One of my little go-tos when I find anxiety rising — it was rising as I drove here. I have not talked much about this new book. And any time I have a new book, something in me goes, "Oh no, is it going to help anybody? Will anybody care? Will anybody want to read it?" That's how self-centered my anxiety is. Whenever I find that anxiety rising up, the tightness in my chest, the tightness of my shoulders, my stomach not feeling so hot, my brain racing around in circles, when I find anxiety rising, I've come to rehearse a simple little line of scripture. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." You know what anxiety says? Where is God? Want is everywhere. You are not going to have what you need. And the only way you're going to get what you need is if you frantically worry about it. Does that work for you any better than it works for me? It doesn't work at all. Grace and peace is the biblical phrase. Grace and peace is a divine reality. See, grace and peace are longtime friends. They're at home with one another. What I want to contrast is grace and anxiety. They're two very different voices. Grace reminds me that I'm never alone. Anxiety tries to convince me that I only have myself to count on. Grace reminds me that God is very much for me. Anxiety tries to persuade me that everything's against me. But see, the thing is, grace tells me I don't achieve my life. I receive my life. My life is a gift to be received, not a paycheck I have to keep on earning. If my life is a paycheck I have to keep earning, I will guarantee you that's a recipe for anxiety. And so when Paul opens all of his letters with the language of grace and peace, it's more than just like a dear Bob way to start a letter. It's his DNA. It's how he sees the kingdom. Grace and peace. And so what does it look like to live grace and peace? And so I find that the phrase inhaling grace has been a really helpful one for me. How many of you are into breathing? I think we all could raise our hands. Breathing's a really positive thing if you want to remain alive. It's a great strategy for staying alive. And so I like to think of inhaling grace as a way of imagining what it looks like to live in the generous presence of God. Like every one of us during this sermon are going to inhale dozens, if not hundreds, of times. We talk sometimes in the church historically about practicing the presence of God. One way to imagine practicing the presence of God is imagining it's like breathing. Do you forget to breathe for an hour or two at any point? You never do. You have to purposely hold your breath, don't you? Because if you don't think about it, your body's just going to breathe. I think what Jesus is inviting us to is to, in a sense, learn to inhale grace just like our bodies breathe air. That it becomes second nature. Now, the thing is, we breathe because that's what our bodies do. Inhaling grace requires practice. Doesn't it for you? It does for me. Reminding myself, remembering that God's generosity enables us to resist the anxious temptation to presume that my life is meager instead of abundant. That God's gracious initiative buoys me and carries me along in this good kingdom way of living and serving. That God's empowering presence gives me humble courage to bless others, knowing that I give from a limitless source of goodness that is available to me in God. Remembering that God's affection and delight in me free me from the craving of everyone else's recognition. It frees me to live for their good more than for my own. God's merciful forgiveness releases me from the burden of shame and guilt that have sometimes driven me to anxious ways of relating to others. See, my soul breathes grace. That's what keeps my soul alive, just as surely as air keeps my body alive. My soul breathes grace. God the Father and our Lord Jesus simply are gracious. This is who they are. What I find is that my anxiety has a different vision of God than that. When anxiety paints a picture of God for me, that God looks a little more judgmental. That God looks a little more impatient or harsh or unavailable. Sometimes that God looks a little bit like my dad on a bad day. Dads have bad days. Moms do too, but I have more experience with being a dad. When my vision of God is a little more judgmental or impatient or unkind or unavailable, it's not surprising that my life isn't very peaceful. I find myself trying to earn favor from a judgmental God. I find myself trying to tiptoe around an impatient God. I find myself trying to be extra nice around a harsh and unkind God. I find myself trying to get the attention of an unavailable God. It won't surprise you, there's not much peace in that posture. My wife, Jim, and I like to do what we call a walk and talk, which means going somewhere beautiful near our house, a park or the beach or somewhere, and we do two things. I wonder if you can guess what they are. We walk and we talk. We've both been walking for a long time. We're quite good at it. We most of the time can do it without tripping over our own feet. The talking, I'm getting better at. Jim's already very good at the talking. But we just talk about what's on our hearts. We just talk about what's exciting to us or what's bothering us or what's worrying us or whatever it might be. One time on one of these walk and talks, we were talking about, Jim was mentioning how God had been bringing to mind ways God had been gracious in the past as a place to remember now, to reflect on now. Jim is better at this than me. The practice that God's Spirit seemed to be inviting Jim into was to recall meaningful moments in which God had been gracious that she could reflect on and draw life from. I have this tendency to think that there's always got to be a new thing, a next thing. I'm not always good at remembering the good I've already received, the ways God's already been gracious. I've been walking with Jesus for 45 years now. There are more than a couple ways that God has been kind to me, more than a couple of ways that God has been rather dramatically gracious to me. And yet sometimes anxiety has me in this little tunnel looking for some next little thing. What I think can help us in this grace and peace invitation is learning to do what I've come to call mining grace. Like a gold mine, like prospecting, like mining grace. It's not unlike what God keeps saying to Israel. You notice how many times God says to Israel, remember, remember Egypt, remember the Exodus, remember what I did. It's almost as though that grace was so potent you could spend a lifetime mining it and you wouldn't get to the bottom of that mine. How has God been gracious to you? Not theoretically. But how has God been gracious to you? Recently? In the past? In the more distant past? What have been some of God's moments of generosity to you? Of kindness to you? Of goodness to you? Ways in which God had given you an experience of abundance? What has that been? Mining grace would be to take a minute, or 10 minutes, or longer if you need it, to go back and remember. Because the God who was generous then has not changed. Maybe you can remember moments that felt more encouraging in a moment that you feel more discouraged. Maybe you can remember moments when you sense that God was a God of peace in your life for a moment now that feels more anxious than peaceful. Mine grace. Learn to go back and remember. I was thinking of some of my own experiences of grace that I've mined many times. Before COVID kind of shut down my international travel, Jim and I once got a chance to go to Kampala, Uganda. We had a chance to be with the House of Bishops of the Church of Uganda. These are couples, the bishops and the mama bishops, they call themselves, bishops and mama bishops, about 35 couples, purple shirts on the men, and a matching dress design on all the women. And one of the moments I will treasure for the rest of my life was being able to provide for this House of Bishops 1 hour sitting on the lawn at a retreat house in Kampala, Uganda. Not to solve a problem, because I will tell you, if you're a bishop, your life is full of problems. Your life is full of the problems they couldn't solve at the local church, so they send them your way. These bishops are over 100, 200, 500 churches. That's a lot of problems. Can you appreciate that? And we were able to give them the gift of 1 hour, not to sit in the presence of God to solve a problem, not to be in the presence of God to resolve a conflict, but to just be with God as a beloved son, a beloved daughter. I wish there were some way for me to take a snapshot and show you what their faces looked like after that hour. I saw peace on their faces. I saw joy on their faces. I had seen a lot more heaviness and a lot more concern on their faces when I first met them. That wasn't anything about me or Jim. It was about being in the presence of a gracious God and knowing that that God was with them, regardless of what they were carrying at that moment. Gratitude is a way of mining the grace that God has already given us. But when we're in a hurry, we don't feel we have time for gratitude. We've got to get to the next thing, get to the next thing. That doesn't help our souls. Gratitude does. It doesn't take us long. Even if now seems like a season that's especially hard, it won't take you long to remember moments that were lighter, moments where you felt the reality of God as a God of grace. Now, when it comes to Paul's letters and how he starts them with grace and peace, in some he adds a third word to his letter to his young friend and fellow worker Timothy, for example. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy is how God treats us in the places we stumble. Mercy is how God treats us when we find that we've crossed a line we wish we hadn't. Mercy is how God meets us when something's wrong within us. Mercy is such a very good thing. Did you know that God delights to show mercy? Like when I come into the presence of God and I realize I've done something I wish I had not done, or I haven't done something I wish I had done, there's something in me that's a little nervous that God's going to treat me harshly. Or sort of cross his arms and tip his head and shake it a little bit. Faddling? Really? I think a better image of the God of mercy is a God who comes alongside me and says, "Whew, that's quite a mess. Would you like to work on that together?" I don't know about you, but a vision of God like that gives me a deep sense of peace. Even in those places where I realize I haven't lived up to my ideals. I haven't been all that I wanted to be for God. I need more grace today than I did 5 years ago. I need more mercy today than I needed 5 years ago. It's not because my life's going straight into the pit. It's not because my life is becoming a bigger and bigger mess. It's just that I am seeing more and more how much I need God to be who God is, the God of grace and the God of mercy. Let me talk a little bit about grace and prayer. I think we have a new slide for that. Grace and prayer. In practice, like very practically speaking, prayer is one of the ways that we experience grace. And by this, I don't necessarily mean prayer as saying things to God. It involves that. Of course it does. But one of my mentors used to say, prayer is not mostly something you say to God. It's mostly someone you're with. It is the God you are with that is prayer. Prayer is presence. Prayer is communion. Prayer is friendship. Prayer is conversation. That's the only way I've been able to figure out what Paul means by pray always. Can you imagine if pray always meant saying words? Like, okay, I guess when I'm brushing my teeth, I'm praying then, okay, saying words. Words, 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 words. No, no, no. The longer I go, the more I realize prayer is all the ways I remember I'm in the presence of God. Sometimes that involves me saying something that's on my heart or something that's on my mind. But far more often, it's about remembering God is with me and who that God is that is with me. There's a beautiful prayer in the same letter that we read from at the beginning of our time together in Ephesians. It's a prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to read it, and it's going to be on the screen there for you. As I read this prayer, listen to it with this kind of ear. What did Paul think would happen in the lives of his friends in Ephesus after he prayed this prayer? How did he feel like that prayer was going to help them? What did he think it would do in their lives when he prayed these words? So this is what he says. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You look at that prayer, and you would not, if you looked all through it, you wouldn't see the word grace there. The vocabulary of grace isn't there. The Spirit of grace is all over that prayer. Paul envisioned something good that he believed would happen in the lives of his friends. He envisioned that his prayer would be answered, and it would look like people experiencing Christ more and more at home in their hearts. He anticipated that they would be more deeply rooted in relationship with Christ. He assumed that they would be able to grasp somehow the measureless immensity of Christ's love. Like, Christ's love is bigger than my arms go wide. Higher than I can imagine looking. Deeper than I could go. Further in each direction. Measureless is the love of God. And so when we pray for ourselves and for others, we're inviting that love, we're inviting that grace to touch us and to touch others. Let me say a thing or two about grace and thirst, because this is a way of talking about grace and anxiety. Anxiety is one of the ways we deal with our thirsts. It's not as great a strategy as we imagine it is, but it is a strategy we use to try and deal with situations of need. So sometimes I might feel unsafe, and so I try to get control of my situation. I try to wrap my arms around it. I try to control the people around me. I try to control the outcomes. I use an immense amount of energy, and it nearly never works. I have a lot less control than I think I do. It doesn't stop me from trying. But grace reminds me that there is only one king. There is only one sovereign. And it isn't me. There is only one way that my soul finds rest in all the ways that it seeks. Whether I'm seeking the peace of security, or a sense of order, or a sense of affirmation, or some form of courage or confidence. They always come into my life as a fruit of communion with God. They do not come into my life through frantic worry. I've wondered sometimes, what if I had all of the time and all of the energy I've spent on anxiety to just live well instead? Have you ever thought about how much time and energy you've invested in anxiety? Because I'm a little nervous to try and go back and measure it. It's an awful lot of time. It's an awful lot of energy. One of the things I say in another chapter of the book is I've actually come to places where I realized for the longest time I imagined that my anxiety was an asset. Like I needed it. It pushed me. It drove me. It made me reach for high standards. What could be better than that? Grace could. Grace could be a lot better than that. In fact, if anxiety is fuel, it's fuel that burns dirty. And the longer I live, the more I see that. I didn't see that in my 20s, my 30s. I don't even know if I saw it in my 40s. But in my 60s now, I look at anxiety and it is not fuel for me anymore. Peace is renewable energy. Peace gives me access to energy sources like love and grace and hope and joy. These will energize you. They will move you to good work. Anxiety feels like it'll do that for you, but it's not a reliable fuel. Does that ring true? This is what I'm experiencing. Anxiety puts me in a little tunnel, and all I can imagine is the next thing I'm worried about. Peace gives me a wide open vista of many good options that lie before me, many good opportunities that God is giving to me. So again, anxiety is often about making sure that my thirsts are being met. So I might feel unsafe, and so my anxiety is trying to find some way of protecting myself. Or I might feel in disarray, and so I'm trying to frantically organize my life in some way that makes sense to me. Sometimes I feel hungry for words of affirmation, and so I'm restlessly seeking to impress everyone around me. Sometimes anxiety has me feeling inadequate, and I'm looking to feel just a little more confident, or a little more in control of my life. But for all of the energy that anxiety expends, it doesn't meet the needs for which it's fretting. It doesn't do for me what it's promised. In my first chapter of the book, I talk about anxiety as a false prophet. Anxiety has a way of predicting the future. Have you ever seen this? Something bad happens, and immediately anxiety says, you know what this means? You know what you can count on in the next 10 minutes, the next hour, the next week, the next month? Nothing but bad is coming your way. I call it a false prophet because it's made these predictions and it's been almost always wrong. I've been in airports and something didn't go the way I thought it would. And anxiety says, your immediate future is going to be hell. Because you're not going to get where you thought you were going to go. And you're going to be stranded in limbo at some airport in some country you don't even know. It's never happened. But anxiety threatened that it would. Anxiety may be an attempt at survival, and it is, I think. It's a survival mode. But did Jesus invite us to survive? I came that they might just barely survive. Does that sound like a line from the Gospels that you recognize? I came that they would barely hold on by just a thin thread. No. Jesus lives fully. He lives abundantly. He comes, you cannot read the story of Jesus and not see what a human life in its full abundance looks like. This is who Jesus is. When Jesus announces abundant life, he's not announcing a theory that he read about from one of the rabbis in Jerusalem. He's talking about his life. He's inviting us to come follow him and learn from him how to thrive, not just to survive. Jesus knows how that works. The last thing that I want to say is probably a rerun of what I've already said. But I find the longer I go, the more I need reminders than new information. One of the great needs I have is just to remember what I already know. And if you've been a Christian for a few decades, you know a lot of stuff. I do too. I just need to remember that I know it. C.S. Lewis once, the story goes that there was a room full of theologians and biblical scholars all having a conversation about the world's religions, very heady stuff. And somebody asks, so what is it that makes the Christian faith unique among all these world religions? And that was about when C.S. Lewis walked into the room. And the story goes that he heard the question and his response was, that's easy. Grace. In no other place do we have a God who is the initiator. A God who takes the first step. A God who is always taking the first step. In most human religions, we are taking the first step, the dramatic step, the repeated step, to do something to appease or to make happy a God who's hard to get. The vision of God we have in Jesus is a God who longs to be gracious. On a scale of grace, like motivation to grace, you could have down here at the bottom something like, God is sort of willing to be gracious, maybe. That's down here. Or God's okay with being gracious. Or, yeah, God will be gracious sometimes, but just don't count it like all the time. Use it more like a spare tire in your trunk than an engine under the hood of your car. God longs to be gracious. I can't think of a stronger word than that. What are the things you long for? You ever thought about a question like that? I mean, what do you really, really, really want? God longs to be gracious. Don't we see that in the sending of his Son? Don't we see that in Jesus coming to live our life so that we could somehow live his life? That God longs to be gracious. He doesn't just reluctantly consent. He doesn't sort of offer generosity occasionally. His grace does not come in wisps or trickles. God desires grace for us. Where I'd like to close is I'd like to invite you to join me prayerfully and let our hearts, let our minds, let our souls remember that we are in the presence of this gracious God. The songs we sang at the beginning of our time were reminders, nearly every one of them, of some way in which God is initiating, coming toward us. So let's just pray for a moment as we close. Lord, some of us may feel anxious now. I often do. Something has happened. Something has been happening for a while. Something perhaps even chronic never seems to change. It's a situation that just feels anxious. It provokes our anxiety. We don't know how to find our way to a place of more settled peace in the middle of it. I pray that you would help us to have a vision of your grace that is bigger than the predictions anxiety is making, the assessments that anxiety is making about my life. Help us see that our lives are more full of grace than we imagine, if only we would look a little more broadly. That we look bigger and not let anxiety keep our vision so small on just the troubles that surround us. But that we could see you are bigger than any trouble. You are bigger than any hardship. That is not just nice religious language. That is a description of kingdom reality. Help us find our ways to this sort of inhaling grace vision of life. Teach us to inhale grace when anxiety is at its most threatening. Because anxiety is not right about kingdom reality. Jesus, you are right about kingdom reality. For all this, we say thank you, praying in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.